tonight. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we'll read responsively here tonight. We'll all read together on verse 1 and then every other verse down through verse number 11 here tonight, Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so it was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him.
If you're one who writes down a title tonight, it's Let's Go Fishing. I love that invitation, Let's Go Fishing. Peter's view of fishing was different than ours, totally, well, leastways it became that. When I was a boy, my dad would take my brother and me fishing, and I always enjoyed that. We'd go to a number of different places, and they say you go where the fish are, and that's what you're supposed to do. You don't want to go to something where there's no fish, that's for sure. But basically, wherever we could put a line in the waters, well, we'd go fishing, and we loved doing it. My dad enjoyed it very, very much. We did mostly crappie fishing, and crappie fishing is a great thing because they're a good sporting fish. They're a good pan fish. They taste good. And my dad would usually hook up three hooks on one line, cast it out into the water, and pull in three fish. That's just what he did. We went to places like the Geist Reservoir in Indianapolis. We went to White River to fish, too. That's a funny story coming out of White River. My Uncle Charles, who's now in heaven, we were there fishing for catfish and would set up a camp area, and I pulled in a catfish. And you know how children are. I was a kid. I wasn't a little child, but I was a kid nonetheless. Pulled that thing in, and that fish came back and slapped me right in the face. And my uncle, if he were still alive, would still be laughing about what I said. I said, I think he horned me. Because, you know, catfish, you got those horns coming off of them there, and they're sharp, and they can get you good. And I said, I think he horned me. Charles laughed on that day and every day after that for a long time. I did not get horned, but it was a funny story. I remember we would go down in Tennessee to a place called Clear Fork River down in Scott County, Tennessee. Beautiful place. A lot of things happened at Clear Fork. That's also the place where I almost drowned. I've told you that story before, where the undertow pulled me under. You could also catch fish there, which we did catch a lot of those. And I remember going in New River, and we would go fishing there. And my dad would throw out what they called it a trot line, but I think it's actually a trout line is what it is. And you tie a bunch of hooks onto a single line of staging cord, and you put a milk bottle on the end of it full of water, and you put a bunch of hooks on it with a bunch of bait on it, and you throw it as far as you can out into the lake or the river, and then you let it sit there all night long, and you catch a bunch of catfish. One night we caught a snapping turtle. That was very exciting. And they knew exactly what to do with it. First thing they did was took its head off so that none of us would get bit. But they knew how to clean it, they knew how to prepare it, they knew how to cook it, and they say there's 7 tasting meats in turtle, and I guess that's true. But we did that. We also would go fishing over at a place called Morris Reservoir, and that was in Hamilton County, Indiana. But we just loved going fishing. Rarely did we ever go out for bass or anything like that. It was most always crappie or catfish. And on occasion, when we were at Geist Reservoir, you'd pull in some carp, a bunch of carp. My dad didn't want to have carp, and we'd always give those away, anybody that wanted them, but we would give carp away. I did not know at that time that my dad was going fishing in order to provide a meal for our family. To me, it was just a lot of fun. You know, what do kids like to do when dads go fishing? We like to play in the water. Throw a rock, see how far, you know, skipping rocks. You ever skip a rock? My dad taught me how to skip rocks when I was young. I like to do it to this day. But when I was a young boy, sometimes I would fish and sometimes I would play. But I didn't look at it as a recreation. My dad did not look at it as a recreation. I did. My dad went to provide a meal for our family. When you were fishing at Geist Reservoir, the limit on crappie was 25 per stringer. We would always take multiple stringers. And we would come home with three, maybe four stringers full of crappie and take them and plop them in the sink in the kitchen. And there we would cut and fillet. And first thing we did was took the end of the knife and knocked them in the head. I don't know why we did that. It really didn't do any good. But we clean them, and then Mom would take away after we rinsed them off. She'd put them in a butter dish or a butter crock thing, fill it full of water, put it in the freezer, and if we didn't have a fish fry that night, we would have one at another time. My dad did it to provide a meal, and I thought of fishing more as a recreation. My dad thought of it as a means of caring for his family, as a means of provision. And in the same way, fishing is a full-time job for Peter. That's what he did for life. He was the fisherman. Remember this morning in the message, Jesus was called the carpenter, the son of Mary. Well, Peter was a fisherman, and he had a good fishing business. And in fact, when Peter, before he got saved, he was a very avid fisherman. But when the Savior spoke to him about being a fisher of men, he knew exactly what Jesus was speaking of, more than just a recreational activity. He was speaking of a full-time job. That's what Peter was involved with, was a full-time job, catching fish. Now, what are some important applications that we can gather from this passage of Scripture? I want you to listen carefully because the applications are simply simple. For all the time that Robin and I have been in the ministry, and even before that, we've been involved in being fishers of men, reaching people that are lost with the gospel. That's just what we've done. When I was a teenager, I was taught how to be a witness and a soul winner, and I'm thankful for that. My youth pastor had enough sense. He's down way down south right now. I think it's Middlesex, South Carolina or North Carolina, and he did his best to teach us how to be a witness for the Lord. Not many of us would go. He'd load what there were of us in his little Honda. We called it his screaming yellow zonker. You remember that snack? It was popcorn. And his little Honda Civic. And we would pile into that thing. He'd take us to an area, and we would follow up on teenagers. However, my bus director, Neil Kemp, who's in heaven now, Neil Kemp taught us how to be a witness, which was every Saturday morning, had a bus meeting. And there we would go over the routes and go over soul winning and all kinds of things. So I learned it when I was young. And I continued when I was in college, and I ended up transferring from Pillsbury Baptist Bible College in Owatonna, Minnesota, to Hiles Anderson College in January of 1975. But while I was in Minnesota, I went to First Baptist Church of Rosemont, where Pastor Ed Johnson was my pastor. And I got to build a bus route in South St. Paul there. We were out soul winning every single week. All of us on our team, we were doing fishing for men. That's what we were doing. Robin, in her testimony concerning a college that would teach her how to be a soul winner, that's what she wanted to become, was a soul winner, wanted to be a witness, and ended up going to Hiles Anderson College in 1975. And so the interesting thing is, we've been in this business of fishing for men for a very long time. This is not new to us. And in every ministry that the Lord has blessed us to be a part of, we have taught soul winning. How to witness to people, how to spread the gospel, how to pass out gospel tracts, how to give the plan of salvation, how to show a lost individual how to trust Christ as his Savior. We're not Calvinists and never have been. We're not waiting for Jesus to only touch the people whom he has chosen. We're out telling people how to be saved. That's what we did. From the very first ministry we were involved in Illinois, and we did that. I remember we even had activities for the teenagers as I was youth director there. I remember we had one called, it was a pizza scavenger hunt. A pizza scavenger hunt? What did you do? Well, we basically begged for food. But we had rules. They had a list of ingredients to make a pizza. Something for the crust, something for the sauce, something for the meat, something for the cheese. And they had to knock on doors, and they had to say three things when they got there. Guess what they were? Who they were, where they were from, and what they were doing. Hey, that sounds like teaching somebody how to be a witness to a stranger. You tell who you are, you tell where you're from, and what you're doing. And they would go to that door. Hi, my name is Dan Parton, and I'm from the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Hinsdale, Illinois. And we're on a pizza scavenger hunt, and we're trying to make dough for our pizza. Do you have this that we can have? Everybody cooperated. We got everybody back. We all made pizzas that night. It was really great. But what did the young people learn how to do? They learned how to talk to strangers. We also had activity that was called a bigger and better activity, where they started with a penny and they would go to a door. And guess what three things they had to say when they went to a door? Who they were, where they were from, and what they were doing. Hi, my name is Dan Parton, and I'm from the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Hinsdale, Illinois, and we're on a bigger and better youth activity, and we're trying to trade this penny for something bigger and better. It didn't have to be money, it just had to be bigger. Should have specified more on that. One girl brought back a cardboard box that a washing machine or a dryer came in. It was definitely bigger. One boy came back, one group came back with a beer kegger, still had beer in it of all things. One came back with a library of books. I didn't even know they existed. It was all the entire Star Wars series of books that were the children's type books. And it was in a wicker basket. We had all kinds of stuff come back. But what were they learning how to do? Tell who they were, where they were from, and what they were doing. We have done that in every ministry that God has allowed us to be in, and it was no different when we came to Timberline Baptist Church years ago when we were teaching our young people and adults how to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. And we'd teach those three things: tell who you are, where you're from, and what you're doing. We even, and I still have some of them here, use what I wrote up as called a teenage survey on religion. And they would go to a door, knock on that door. They had a little, it was a little clipboard like this. And on there they had a stack of paper, and the stack of paper were different surveys. And guess what they said when they went to a door? They had to say who they were, where they were from, and what they were doing. And on there, they would ask for the teenagers. They weren't allowed to talk to children, and they weren't allowed to talk to adults unless the opportunity really presented itself. They would talk to teenagers. And after they told them who they were, where they were from, and what they were doing, they would start filling it out, and they asked questions. The last question was, if you died today, do you know where you would spend eternity? If you died today, do you know that you would go to heaven? And that's how they learned how to do it here. Every Saturday morning, we met with our young people and taught them, let them practice how to witness to somebody. That's exactly what we did. We've done the same thing with our adults and would take them out and teach them. And what were the three things they had to say when they went to a door? Who they were, where they were from, and what they were doing. Say, why did we do that? Because you don't want anybody mysterious going to a door from a mysterious church with a mysterious message. We wanted everything to be out in the open until it could be used of the Lord. So when I talk about what I'm going to speak to you on tonight about fishing for men, it's something that you learn to do. It's something that you do because God wants us to do it. And Jesus told his disciples, he said, you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And that's exactly what he did. And he gave them commissions in every single gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gave them commission to go out and spread the gospel wherever they were. And even, very amazing, John chapter 20, I believe it is, where he says, as my Father hath sent me, he said, even so send I you. And the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he depended on his men and his followers to spread the gospel. Even Paul, he wrote that. He says, I want you to take what I teach you, and I want you to teach that to faithful men, which is exactly what Matthew 28 and verse 20 says. when it says that he says that you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always into the end of the world. And so this thing of witnessing is not something new to this age, but I will tell you this, it's something that's forgotten this age. Churches don't do it anymore. Find a church that even has gospel tracts anymore. They have psychology tracts, many of them, on how to handle certain problems and all the rest of it. But their people are left without gospel messages to spread to people and to give to someone out there that they might want to witness to and should witness to. So first of all, I'm going to give you a few points tonight on fishing for men. Number one, fishing for men requires work. It simply requires work. Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You only care for what you care about. And if you care about the lost souls of men, you're not going to quit when the going gets tough. You're just not going to. Why? Because the lost need the gospel and they're not going to get saved any other way. Caring for the needs of people is hard work, and Christianity is not always convenient. It's not a convenient way of living. Never has been and never will be. It takes work. It really does. It takes work to get up. It takes work to get out. It takes work to get in your car. It takes work to walk up and down a street. It takes work to pass out gospel tracts. It takes work to do all of it. So it takes work. And notice in that verse it talks about toiling. They were out there toiling all night long. And how many times have one of God's people been out toiling day after day and never brought in a single fish? But they didn't quit. It takes hard work. Number two, fishing for men requires time. Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, the verse that we just read. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night. It took time to do what they were doing. They were fishermen and they had worked all night long and all the rest of it. And Jesus then says, he said to Jesus, nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net. It took time to do that, getting up early, preparing for the day, getting the bait, checking the equipment. When I was growing up and we would go fishing, we couldn't wait for the heavy dew to be on the yard in my house. You know what we would do? Maybe there would be a light rain or a light mist on that. And some of you might remember doing this, but in Indiana, in my backyard, we had night crawlers that were that long. And you go out and you stick your shovel in. Well, actually, you didn't even have to stick your shovel in the ground because they were laying on top of the grass. And part of them was down under the grass in the ground. And you could go out with a 5-gallon bucket. And what we did was we took newspaper and shredded newspaper and got it wet and caught night crawlers and put them in a 5-gallon bucket so that we could take it fishing the next day. Took work. We were out there sometimes in the rain, light rain, but rain nonetheless, catching the bait, preparing to go fishing, driving the distance and checking the road conditions and checking the water conditions. And it's all part of an investment of your time. Why? Because fishing for men takes time. It's not convenient. And I want to emphasize that. It is not convenient and never is. These days, if it's not convenient or easily placed into our schedules, God's out. That's it. It has to be convenient and it has to fit our schedule. It takes time to reach people and it takes time to get some of them saved. That's just what it does. Number three, if you're taking notes, fishing for men requires teamwork. I find it interesting in Luke chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, look what Jesus did here. It says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. You know, that's a lot of fish. I don't know how big they were, but I'm here to tell you what, that's a lot of fish. When you got two boats that are full and they're both beginning to sink, Jesus knew where the fish were, but Jesus always, when he sent his disciples out, we're not going to go to that passage tonight, but you remember it in your own memory. I'm not talking to children tonight. I'm talking to mature Christians. Jesus sent his disciples out how? Two by two. Now, why did he do that? Because one of them is going to need the other one. One of them might need to be trained. One of them might know what the other one forgot. Time and time again, you go soul winning and you knock on a door or you speak with somebody and you've got your soul winning partner with you and you're beginning to share the gospel. Sometimes you probably never had it happen, but I have. Your mind goes blank. And it's like, that's all, folks. There's nothing else there. And your partner can say, oh, by the way, this is what it says and this is where it's at. And you see, it helps when they went two by two. And listen, one person might get discouraged. In Minnesota, building a bus route in South St. Paul many, many years ago. I remember one Saturday, me and my bus crew, or that's bad English, isn't it? But you know what I meant. Me and my bus workers went out, knocked on 212 doors in the cold weather. Did not get one rider. Did not get one person saved. No one seemed to be interested. And it was South St. Paul. Everybody should have wanted to go to Sunday school. Maybe it was the bus that I had. The pastor gave me the most rickety bus on the entire fleet. They called it Humpy. Good name for it. And it was a little 45 or 49 passenger bus that I drove. It was amazing. But nobody would come. It was just amazing. Why do you have a soul winning partner? To keep you from quitting. We quit at the right time, but I mean, we didn't quit early just because we knocked on. You say, how do you remember 212 doors? That was a lot of time ago. Yeah, it was. And that's why I remember it. When you knock on 212 doors in one cold Saturday afternoon, you remember what you've done. The next week, though, sunny and beautiful. I can't remember. It was only a few doors we knocked on, and we signed up some bus riders. How rewarding it was the next week. I'm glad we went back. You know, it's amazing what the Lord can do. We'll never reach our community or the world for the Lord Jesus if all of us are just doing our own thing. We need each other when it comes to being a witness. And I'll be honest with you, we do it, but it's hard to go alone. It's hard to be the only one that's doing it. I mean, you feel like Elijah. You feel like the only one that's alive, the only one that serves the Lord. But no, it's not that way. A soul-winning partner can help you. They called for help from the other ship. Because they needed help, and they got it. Number four, if you're taking notes, fishing for men requires teachability. Excuse me? Teachability? Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. Let's go back to that. It's all found right there in Scripture. One might call this an exposition, but it's just saying what the verse says. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Therefore, we're just going to quit and go home. How does that sound, Jesus? That isn't what they said. Look what the next line is. Nevertheless, at thy word. Jesus told them what to do, and they were teachable. They toiled all night long, took nothing. Jesus said, well, here, you put your net over here. And they said, well, we haven't caught anything yet, but it's your word. We're going to take your advice. We're going to follow what you've told us to do. At thy word, I will let down the net. And they did. They were teachable on that day. Now, wait a minute. Peter and his entire crew were professional fishermen. They weren't those of us who went down to the lake and tossed a line in and hope we picked up a trout. This was their life. Notice they were using nets. Have you ever watched, and I'm sure you have, maybe a commentary or a documentary of some kind where the fishermen would have their nets all wadded up neatly and then they would take it and sling it out into the water? You've seen all that, haven't you? That's what they were doing. Sometimes they had to repair those nets because they get hung up in something. But that's how they fished. They were professionals. This was their life. But they hadn't caught anything, but they took Jesus' advice. Nevertheless, at thy word. He said, I will let down the net. And he did. You see, when you read something like that, you understand it's Jesus' job to build the church. Therefore, we ought to be listening to his leading because he knows where the fish are. And we need to be willing to be taught. We need willingly to be taught. I think it's amazing. There's always something somebody can teach you. Always. Many, many years ago, there was one in our church, one of the ladies in our church, and I'm sad to say this, but she simply stopped going on ladies' soul winning because she said there was nothing that Robin could teach her. And I thought, there's always something Robin can teach you. Even if you already know it all, but do you know anybody that knows it all? I know some people that are know-it-alls. They think they're know-it-alls. But and by the way, never came ladies' soul winning ever again. Because Robin can't teach anything new. That's not true. We just taught what we knew. Interesting, to them, the disciples, it didn't make any sense, but Jesus knew what he was talking about, didn't he? And so to this, by the way, this is where faith comes in. Faith is obedience to Jesus, no matter what we think about the situation or the circumstances. You only believe that which moves you to action, and they took Jesus at his word. Good thing they did, huh? Did they believe that Jesus was right? Don't even shake your head, yes, because they didn't think he was right. Because their experience showed them that there weren't any fish. Okay, we'll do it. Okay, at your word, we'll cast out the net. No problem. Did they believe that Jesus knew where the fish were? I don't think they did. But they found out that Jesus knew what he was talking about. Number five, if you're taking notes, any Christian can be a fisher of men. Any Christian can be a fisher of men. Luke chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. Both groups of men, they were all fishermen. Anybody can be a fisherman. Anybody can. You can be a witness. And you may not, listen, you may not be on a bus route of any kind, or you may not drive anybody to Sunday school as a regular ministry, but you can still fish for the souls of men. You may not be a Sunday school teacher, but you can fish for the souls of men. You may not be a preacher, but you can fish for the souls of men. You may not be a full-time Christian worker, but you can fish for the souls of men. You may not be a missionary or an evangelist, but you can still be a fisher of men. I like this one because I think I can relate. You may not be real smart, but you can be a fisher of men. It does not require a college degree or even a high school diploma. You may not be a born leader, but you can be a fisher of souls of men. And you may not be a lot of things, but you can still be a witness for Jesus. And that's just it. So I don't know what to say, but you can learn what to say if you're teachable. You can say what... I remember the first soul I ever had saved. Do you remember your very first soul? It was an elderly man. My dad had bought my family a lifetime membership in the Silhouette National Health Spa. He was a member of the International Physical Fitness Association. And I remember that I was in the hot sauna. There's two saunas. There's a steam sauna and a hot sauna. Hot sauna would get up about 180 to 200 degrees. Boy, it was hot in that place. I'm here to tell you what. You go in there to sweat, but there was an old man sitting across from me, and I started to chat with him, and I remember that I didn't know what to say, but I had a God's simple plan of salvation with me. You know what I did? I read to him God's simple plan of salvation, showed him how to be saved. See, did he get saved? He sure did, right there in that 200-degree room. That makes hell real. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah, he got saved. That was the very first person. I'm sure that man has passed away now. That was a long time ago. He was very elderly when I met him. And he probably wasn't alive too much longer after that. But I'm glad I got to share the gospel with him. I was so happy about that. It really was a blessing. Now, I want to give you one last point. I've got six of them that I wanted to give you. Number six, you should make the attempt even if you are fearful. And most folks that I have met are fearful to be a witness. You know, I'm not afraid of anything. Witness, for some reason, you know, you talk to people about everything under the sun but Jesus. And Jesus is the hardest thing to talk about, it seems like, for most people. Don't want to bring it up. Don't want to be offensive. Don't want to run them off. Don't want to lose a friend. But you know, if you have ever gone fishing with a young child for the first time, that child goes fishing, look at the fear on their face when they bring in their first fish, especially if it's sizable. Oh, they're scared to death. And that fish comes in flopping like that, and they go ahead and hold on to it, and they don't want to touch it. They don't want to hold on to it. Now, some just grab it, and they're fine, but others are not. Maybe I shouldn't even bring this illustration up, but you remember when Aunt Bee first came to Mayberry, and Andy wanted to take her fishing so that Opie would like her? And she actually caught a fish and screamed and ran off. A very amazing thing. But you know, children, a lot of times, are afraid of that little fish wiggling on the end of the line. Or they're afraid of the live bait that's on the hook. Or don't want to touch that worm, that's for sure. Not all of them are that way, but I'm going to say this from experience. The majority of them have a certain fear about catching a fish. But you know, they don't want to hold it. They don't want anything to do with it. All they want to do is get away from it. But you know, the Bible talks about fears, phobias that we might have. And one of the greatest ones that we have sometimes is dealing with people and witnessing. Let me read you Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. Now, wait a minute. You realize every word in the Bible is there on purpose and with purpose? Why did he say, don't be afraid? Maybe because they were. Maybe because they had a certain inhibition in them about this. It says, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. I think about 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I think of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Check your Bibles on this. The word torment that is found there is the same word that's used to describe hell. That's interesting. Fear is like a torment or a fear of hell. Amazing. And God used it here. You see, the Lord has power to help you to overcome the spirit of fear. Loving those who are lost will remove your fear of reaching them. And I remember street preaching in Chicago many, many years ago. Of all the places to go street preaching, I had a Spanish guy with me, Al Fernandez. And I would preach in English and he would preach in Spanish. And we were on State Street, just down from the Pacific Garden Mission, of all the places in the world to street preach. There might not be a scarier street in Chicago. It was for me that night. And I remember when it was my time to preach, and I did. You just preach salvation. You don't get up and preach a dissertation on the book of Revelation. You don't do anything like that. And you don't use theological terminology. You don't do any of those things. You just preach a simple, like our gospel tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And I would preach on the street, and he would preach in Spanish, repeating what I said. And then I would preach the next section, and he would preach in Spanish. I remember a Catholic nun came up to me and begged me to quit preaching. She said, you're scaring people. Well, hell is a very scary subject for a lot of people. And I thanked her for her time and I kept on preaching. Didn't matter. But you know what? I was afraid at first until I just started doing the job. Because I realized that the people that we were preaching to on that street in Chicago, every one of them had a potential to go to hell. And if you love people, you won't be afraid of them. I have said often about preaching, and I love preaching, I really do. There is not a crowd that I won't preach to. The most intimidating group that I ever preached to was a gymnasium full of women. I didn't know what to do with myself. That was just one of those things. And I really was. They put me in a small room, but the group grew, and then it finally grew big enough that it all had to be moved into the school gymnasium. And I had a whole room full of women. I preached on your child's number one problem. And at first, I didn't know what to do with myself. I mean, I was just scared to death. Because I was intimidated, okay? But since then, there's not a group that I can't preach to. I'm not intimidated because I love the people that I'm speaking to. And when you love the people you're speaking to you're witnessing to, you're not going to be afraid of them. You're going to love them enough to tell them the truth. I heard one man preach one time and said, if you're afraid to witness, you're not saved. Of all the silly things to say. I want to say emphatically, he was wrong. He was dead wrong. The unsaved are not going to witness. And sometimes there are saved people who are afraid to witness. So yes, he was dead wrong. I love to think on Isaiah 41:10, where the Bible says, by the way, when I feel afraid of doing something for the Lord, Isaiah 41:10 comes to my mind. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And the first words are, fear thou not, for I am with thee. But then some of you have already thought about this verse. And I know you did. You can't tell me that you didn't. But Psalm 56 and verse 3 says it all. What time I am afraid, He didn't say, I'm never afraid, did he? He said, what time I am afraid. And the next phrase says it all, I will trust in thee. Didn't deny his fear. He admitted it. Fishing for men is the task of every one of God's fishermen. Never let it be said that we are gone doing nothing for the Lord. Thus, let's go fishing. Let it be said that we are going fishing for the lost souls of men. And my challenge is, let's catch some fish. But I came across something in my notes that I want to share with you. I shared it with our group on Facebook this week. Got some very good comments back on it. I don't know if any of you saw it or not. But it's simply called The Parable of the Fishless Fisherman. It's a good story. The Parable of the Fishless Fisherman. Listen carefully. See if you can make a parallel. I think it's pretty easy to make a parallel. In fact, I know it is. There was a group called the Fishermen's Fellowship. They were surrounded by streams and lakes full of hungry fish. They met regularly to discuss the call to fish, the abundance of fish, and the thrill of catching fish. They got excited about fishing. Someone suggested that they needed a philosophy of fishing, so they carefully defined and redefined fishing and the purpose of fishing. They developed fishing strategies and tactics. Then they realized that they had been going at it backwards. They had approached fishing from the point of view of the fisherman and not from the point of view of the fish. How do fish view the world? How does the fisherman appear to the fish? What do fish eat and when? These are all good things to know. So they began research studies and attended conferences on fishing. Some traveled to faraway places to study different kinds of fish with different habits. Some got PhDs in fishology. But no one had yet gone fishing. So a committee was formed to send out fishermen. As prospective fishing places outnumbered fishermen, the committee needed to determine some priorities. A priority list of fishing places was posted on bulletin boards in all of the fellowship halls, but still no one was fishing. A survey was launched to find out why. Most did not answer the survey. But from those that did, it was discovered that some felt called to study fish, a few to furnish fishing equipment, and several to go around encouraging the fishermen. What with meetings, conferences, and seminars, they just simply didn't have time to fish. Now, Bill was a newcomer to the Fishermen's Fellowship. And after one stirring meeting at the fellowship, Bill went fishing. He tried a few things, got the hang of it, and caught a fish, a choice fish. At the next meeting, he told his story and was honored for his catch and then scheduled to speak at all the fish fellowships chapters and tell how he did it. Now, because of all the speaking engagements, his election to the board of directors of the Fishermen's Fellowship, Bill no longer had time to go fishing, but soon began to feel restless and empty. He longed to feel the tug on the line once again. So he cut the speaking, he resigned from the board, and he said to a friend, let's go fishing. And they did, just the two of them, and they caught fish. And the members of the Fishermen's Fellowship were many, but the fish were plentiful, but the fishers were few. Incredible story, don't know who wrote it, glad they did. Let's go fishing.